Oh, Lord, how we love you tonight, Lord. We give you thanks, Jesus. Oh, you are so tremendous, Lord. You are so tremendous. Praise your holy name. How wonderful, Lord. How wonderful. Lord, we thank you for the blood of the cross that washes away our sins. And we thank you, Lord, that by your stripes we were healed. We praise you, Lord, for dying for sinners, for your mighty resurrection, that you are in control of this world. Praise God. You are the mighty Lord, and you are in control of this world. Lord, we pray for those that are here, Lord, you bless. We pray you'll forgive us our many sins as we freely forgive those who sin against us. And grant, Lord, that what is said tonight will add that which is needed to each one of us, Lord. Give clarity, wisdom, understanding, that we may obey God and enter into the kingdom. Oh, we love you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Savior. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. And everyone said, amen. Let's turn to the 8th chapter of Romans. I'll read a few verses. Let's start with verse 14 of Romans 8. We'll read through to verse 23. Romans 8, 14 through 23. And here we go. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Okay, we want to talk tonight about the redemption of the creation. Now, the key word here probably is creation, and it appears in verse 19, the earnest expectation of the creature should be creation. Some Bibles have it that way. And in verse 20, the creation, and verse 21, the creation, and verse 22, the creation. And by the way, that's the same word that is used in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, there's a new creation. It's the same word. And that word in the Greek is katesis in the Koine Greek. I don't know about the modern Greek, but in the Koine Greek,
It's katesis. The katesis.
Now, the katesis means the things that God made. The things. Things that you can touch or see or feel or handle. Touch, see, hear, smell, or what is it? There's another one there. There's five senses. Feel, whatever. No, touch, see, hear, smell, and taste, right. Now, if it's of the creation, you can communicate with it, or you can feel it, or see it, or hear it, because it's a thing. And that's the katesis, the creation. Now, that is distinguished from the spiritual realm. Because the spiritual realm, with our senses, we cannot see or hear or feel. There's the creation, which we can touch and see. And then there is the intangible realm that exists also, the spiritual realm. These two realms operate, and we talked a little bit about those last week. All right, now in Romans 8, it's speaking of the creation, and that includes us. And notice what it says in verse 21, and this, if you stop to think of it, is really marvelous. The creation itself shall be delivered. Praise the Lord. Now that's the Word of God. The creation. That which God made. That which was lost through sin. The creation shall be delivered. Praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? What a hope God has given us. It shall be delivered from bondage, from the bondage of corruption, that is, from sin and death. And it will be brought into, and in the Greek, the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Now, this word children is technia. It means the children, the little ones. The verse 19 says the revealing of the sons of God is huios, which means son. So what it is saying here is that those who are more mature will be instrumental in releasing the remainder of that which God created. Praise the Lord. The creation shall be delivered. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Now stop and think about that. The creation shall be delivered. All right, now when we go back, we say, well, what is the creation? We go back to the first chapter of Genesis. The first chapter of Genesis tells us what was created, what the creation is. Now, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, we talked last week about the problem when you use the word heaven. And that is that the original language and also the English does not distinguish between the spiritual heaven, where God and the angels are and the saints who have passed on, and the physical heaven. And I tried to use some words last week that were probably more confusing than clarifying. So Audrey suggested the term, and I'll use it, and I think it might be more edifying and clearer. Let's refer to the heaven, in the beginning, when it says God created the heaven and the earth, he's not talking about the spiritual heaven. Because he's not talking about angels. He doesn't say God created the angels, God created the cherubim, God created the seraphim. He's talking about the firmament. Because God placed in the heaven, or in the firmament, we better look at this. Some are looking at me a little goggle-eyed. But it's true. I mean, it's no mystery. All right. Verse 8 of Genesis 1. God called the firmament heaven. Is that all right? Now, is there any problem about that? Is that plain? Okay, this isn't our subject, but this is just to start us on the creation. All right, now, in the 14th verse, God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven. And what were those lights? The sun, the moon, and the stars. Now, we know that's not talking about the spiritual heaven where God is, but is talking about what? Audrey gave it a term that I really like. The sky. It's talking about the sky. And really, you could translate Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the sky and the earth. And also, in Revelation 21, verse 1, and I think, and in fact, the New American Standard, one of the new translations has it this way, there shall be a new sky and a new earth. It's not talking about the heaven where God is. So let's use that terminology. Sky meaning the heaven which is the firmament. And heaven meaning the spiritual realm when Jesus said, my Father who is in heaven. Our Father who art in heaven. It's not talking about the firmament. It's not talking about the sky. It's talking about the spiritual realm where the angels are. And I think that's right. Anyway, if that doesn't seem right to you, as Brother Dow said last week, just leave it. We'll go on to greater things. But it helps me in thinking, because otherwise I say, how can God put the sun, the moon, the stars in heaven where the Father is? That doesn't make any sense. So it means in the beginning, God created the sky, because at this time, God did not create the spiritual heaven. The spiritual heaven existed before this. See, where the angels are, the spiritual heaven. All right, so the creation is going to be released. Now let's see what God created. He created the sky, he created the earth, he created he created the waters, which are below the sky and above the sky. I personally believe that out beyond the sky is water. I don't think that's talking about the clouds. I think that's way out beyond space, but do with that as you will. He created the water, he created vegetation, he created the sun, moon, and stars, he created animals, and he created man, and the air, the winds. Now, these are the creation. Is that right? Praise the Lord. All right, now when it says the ketesis, that's what it's talking about. At the revealing of the sons of God, the ketesis, that which God created, which we can see. You can see the sky. You can't see into heaven, but you can see the sky, the earth, the sun, the people, the animals, the grass is the creation. Okay? All right, is that clear? All right, now look. The creation shall be delivered. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, it's not hot tonight, so you have no excuse for not saying amen. The creation shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Now, let's think for a moment about the word redeem. Redeem, Jesus is our Redeemer. The word redeem means to restore to the original or rightful owner that which was taken from him by forfeiture or trickery or force. Let me say that again. To redeem means to restore. How many know the Bible is a book of restoration? Hallelujah! Joel says, that which the power worm hath consumed and the caterpillars and the locusts, God is going to restore. And all the things that the devil, the things that the devil has corrupted with sin and death, God is going to restore. He's going to redeem. He's going to restore. And the Bible is a book of restoration. The times of the restoration of all things spoken by the prophets. The prophets spoke about restoration. The message of the kingdom of God is a message of restoration. I'm not talking about that the devil is going to be saved or everyone ultimately will be saved. I'm not talking about that. That's wrong. That is not scriptural. I'm saying that the creation, that which God has created, including people who will accept the lordship of Jesus Christ, they shall be restored. Everything that was lost in Eden shall be restored to everyone who will be or will permit God to restore him. Praise the Lord. Do you catch that concept? That's a mighty vision. We have plans and going to India, and we'll be gone probably two and a half months. So you probably won't see us again after tonight. Brother Dal has a couple things going the next couple of weeks. So we may not see you again unless God changes it until about December. And this message is very meaningful to me. Because you see, India, if there is a land which needs to be redeemed, that's the land. If there ever was a place where the material creation has been invaded and destroyed by the devil, India is the place. Hallelujah. I've had typhoid shots, cholera shots, a yellow fever shot, quinine pills, gamma globulin. Say, don't you trust God? Yes, I trust God. I've been healed many times. So has Audrey. But we do whatever seems practical at the time. I don't make an issue over it. Praise the Lord. I don't have any fuss with doctors or medicine. We take them if we got them. If we don't, God heals us, which he has many times. Praise the Lord. We don't strain over it. But my point is that land needs to be redeemed. And I intend, if God helps me, to preach to those people that God wants to give them India. Hallelujah! God wants to give them India! That's their land! God shall redeem that which the palm worm has eaten. I will restore, restore, restore those people. Why should they live in filth and famine and disease? You know why? Because they're worshiping 3 million demons. Those demons don't belong there. There's nothing in the Bible that says God gave India to the demons. The Bible says that God gave the creation to man, and he shall populate it and rule over it, and that's what I believe. That's my doctrine that I preach, the kingdom of God. That's the doctrine that I preach, the kingdom of God, that God shall redeem that which has been destroyed by the devil. Hallelujah, God's in the redeeming business. And the word redeem means to restore to the original or rightful owner that which has been taken from him. by force or by forfeiture, that is, by trickery. Now, some of you may have had dealings with a pawnbroker. You hock your travel alarm, then you have to go on and redeem it. You may know what that's like if you've ever been on your uppers. Praise the Lord. No soles in your shoes. Now, in the beginning, God created the ketesis, the creation, as distinguished from the spiritual realm which exists. No mention of demons, no mention of angels, cherubim, nothing. He created the sky, the earth, the wind, the water, people, animals, fish. And when God looked at it, what did he say? No. He said, it is very good. It isn't just good. It's very good. This world that we live in, I don't care whether it's India or Lapland or Yemen or San Diego. This world that we live in is beautiful. There was a fellow that was a missionary, I think, to the Arctic or to Alaska. And he had a line from one of his hymns. Now, it was stuck in my mind for many years, and it goes like this. Where every prospect pleaseth, and only man is vile. And this was a missionary that had gone. Some that have gone to China say that it is beautiful. And I'm sure that India is. I know that Iceland is in its own rugged, stark way. It's beautiful. It is really beautiful. When you get used to it, it has its own enchanting charm to it. It's beautiful land, rugged and very difficult to get accustomed to, but it has its own beauty. America has its own beauty. Europe has its own beauty. It is not good. It is very good. It is very good. Praise the Lord. And then, because of inexperience and ignorance, God permitted Adam and Eve, because he knew what they would do. He didn't make them sin. God makes no man sin. God allowed, he put temptation right in front of them in the middle of the garden, knowing what they would do, because God knows what he's doing. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. See, what God is interested in is the world, the creation. I was looking today at Revelation 11, around verse 16, and that is a marvelous verse in the Greek. The King James loses some of the punch. It says in the King James, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. But in the Greek, it's like this. The kingdom, or the sovereignty, or the rule of this world has become of our Lord. The second kingdom isn't even in there. What it's saying is that Christ is taking over the rule of this world. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Christ is taking over. He's the Redeemer. He's the Redeemer. The rule, the sovereignty of this world has become of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. The creation groans, waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation itself shall be delivered. The sky, the earth, the wind, everything that has been corrupted. The air. Satan's the prince of the power of the air. He doesn't belong in the air. The air is created by God. And God looked at it. Looked at this beautiful realm. It's very good. But the people couldn't hold it. People couldn't hold it. I wonder if Americans are going to be able to hold America. They've turned their back on God, this beautiful land. And so, the devil, who was not created in Genesis, the first chapter, but who was hoary and ancient. Revelation calls him that ancient dragon, that ancient dragon. With the cunning developed in a, who knows how long, of rebellion against God in the spiritual realm, came and with an ancient wisdom. He didn't go to Adam. He knew better than that. He went to the woman and appealed to her desire for wisdom. And she disobeyed God, and her husband, for whatever reason, whether to please her or whatever, I don't know, he rebelled against God's will. And thus, not through force, but through forfeiture, Adam and Eve, who had been given this wonderful world, given everything, lost it to a cherub, not even to another man, not even to a wicked man, but to a cherub who had no business here, a cherub. Well, the cherub and his helpers haven't done too much for it, as we can see today. So God, in his goodness, made the creation subject, as Romans 8 says, to the King James says, what's the term it uses there? Vanity. Is that a vanity? Anyway, it means futility or useless. God, in his goodness, put guarding cherubim, holy cherubim, this time, to guard the tree of life so that man would not gain eternal life in his flesh and thus be consigned to Tartarus. He just lifted life and left the Catissus dead, left it subject to futility, vanity, corruption. That's what we see today. The creation is dead. All right, now, what did the creation need? A redeemer. A redeemer. Someone who could come and pay for that travel arm that you hocked. Someone who could come and buy back that which had been taken from the original owner and restore what had been lost. And so if something is lost by forfeiture, that is legally, then a price must be paid. And so Jesus... Well, I'm getting ahead of myself here a little bit. God left man, of course, in an unredeemed world and dead. And what a world that was, too, when you think of it. God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Wait a minute. There's a verse here I want to mention to you about Abraham. I don't see it here. Oh, yes, yes. Silence. Well, I don't know what was spoken before Abraham. There's supposed to be the book of Enoch and all, but as far as the Bible was concerned, there's relative silence as to what God had in mind. It says, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. God was gone out of sight somewhere. And men began to call on the name of the Lord, it says in the last verse and around the fifth chapter of Genesis, last verse in the fourth or fifth chapter of Genesis, it says, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. They didn't have to do that in Eden because God was there. But now God had become invisible, the spiritual realm had left, the creation was subject to vanity, and men began to call on the name of the Lord. And then a very obedient man named Abraham received the promise of redemption. and based on his obedience. And God said to him this in Genesis 22, "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Praise the Lord. See, they had lost the best thing in life, which is the presence of God. Life had gone and left mankind dead. And so God began to reveal his mind, his thinking. God, are you going to stay up there forever? Is paradise lost? Is Eden gone? Is man consigned forever? What do you have in mind for man? In thy seed shall the nations of the earth be blessed. And then from the seed of Abraham, the Hebrew prophets, God began to speak of redemption. And in Numbers 14:21, God said this, "But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." Hallelujah. Oh, listen. Think of that. All the earth shall be filled. See, God is saying that which was lost, the presence of God, shall be restored and over-restored. That's the goodness and the love of God. And again in Isaiah 11:9, he gives us a little more inkling of what this redemption is going to entail. And he says, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain." Now this is the removal from the earth of the violence for the glory, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. I wonder if I've got this typed out wrong. In Isaiah 11:9, does it say full of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, or full of the knowledge of the Lord? Of the Lord. Okay, I've got it right. As the waters cover the sea. Now, that means it's going to be full of glory. I like to think of it that it's the waters of spiritual life covering the sea, which in the Bible represents dead mankind. But that's to spiritualize it. Habakkuk 2:14. "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord." Now, what's lacking today in the world? Not only the glory of the Lord, but the knowledge of His glory, the knowledge of God, just the knowledge of God Himself. How many people know God in this world? How many people know God? How many people know God in India? How many people know God in Nepal? In Nepal, it's a crime to become a Christian. By law, you have to be a Hindu. You go preaching the gospel in Nepal, you get yourself put in jail. That's against the law to be a Christian. That's extreme. I don't think there's too many countries like that, but it's true in Nepal. The knowledge. There's the government saying you cannot know about God. The communists say, no, you shall not know about God. You know, men by violence taking the knowledge of God. Isn't that a terrible thing? It isn't enough that they just ignore you, but they come with a stick of gun in your face and says, you cannot know about God. Boy, the wickedness there. That's Satan working through men. But God says, I'm going to overturn all this. God says, I'm going to restore all this. The earth. Isn't that some vision to preach? I hope God gives me the grace to preach that in India. Isn't that some vision? That's the vision of the prophets. And I've just read you three verses, and you can go through the book of Isaiah and read of the coming of the kingdom of God, where the lion shall lie down with the lamb, where they age about being 100 years old and so on, the restoration of longevity and the wonders and the glories, and every man under his vine, under his fig tree, and the Lord being there, and the nations coming up and beating their swords into plowshares. The kingdom of God is coming to the earth. The earth is going to be full of God. The Ketizah shall be delivered. Pretty plain, isn't it? Now, what did God promise the Lord Jesus? Let's see if he promised him the Ketizah, the creation, the created realm. In Psalms chapter 2, the Father said to Jesus, we know it's talking to Jesus because the first chapter of Hebrews repeats this and addresses it directly to Jesus Christ. This is the Father inviting Jesus to pray. Psalms 2:8. The Father here is inviting Jesus, who at this time was the Word. He's inviting the Word, who had not become incarnate, who had not become a thing at this time, but was purely in the spiritual realm, the Word of God. In fact, it was Jesus who created all things. The first chapter of the Gospel of John says, "For by Him were all things." Let's see. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. So you see, Jesus was before the creation. As 1 John says, that eternal life which was with the Father, which came, which was the light. When God said, "Let there be light," that had to be Jesus, because there was no sun, moon, or stars. And so at the evening and the morning were the first day. Where was the light coming from? No sun, no moon, no stars. It had to be Jesus. And over in Revelation 21, it says about the New Jerusalem that it has no need of the sun or the moon, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Hallelujah. Now you see, the spiritual realm influences the Ketizah. It influences the creation. And in the beginning was with it, and in the end shall be with it. And so, the Word had not become incarnate. He hadn't become a thing. He hadn't received a flesh and bones body at this time. But the Father said to him, and David spoke it in the Spirit, in Psalms 2 verse 8, "Ask of me," the Father said to Jesus. Ask. The best prayers you'll ever pray, I believe, are the prayers that the Lord asks you to pray. Did you ever have the Lord tell you to pray something? That's the most wonderful experience, when the Lord invites you to pray. That's a prayer that's going to get answered. You've got to experience that to really understand what I'm saying here. And that's what the Father had said to Jesus. He'd given him a prayer to pray. And he said, the Father said to him, "Ask of me." Isn't that something? Boy, we'd like a lot of times God to just give us stuff, but He doesn't. We have to ask. We have to ask. Why God is that way, I don't know. A lot of times we give our kids stuff and they don't ask for them. But there's something about God. You have not because you asked not. I don't know why that is, but that's something in God's nature. He wants to be asked. Praise the Lord. So never take anything for granted. "Ask of me, and I shall give thee the nations." There's a heathen miscombobulates the thing. Nations. "Ask of me, and I shall give you the nations for your inheritance." It's no wonder the Lord said, "Go and make disciples of the nations." He didn't say get a handful of people. He said disciple the whole thing. That's the kingdom of God. "Ask of me, and I shall give thee the nations for thine inheritance." Now, the nations are a thing. See, that's a created thing. God created Adam and Eve. They are created. They are part of the Ketizah. Our bodies are part of the Ketizah. Now, we also have in us a spirit. But our bodies, what we are as a human being, is part of the creation. God created Adam in the first chapter of Genesis, right? He didn't just come into being. God created him. Body, soul, and spirit. He's part of the creation. And the creation shall be delivered. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the nations for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Now, do you see how God began to speak through the prophets that he was going to redeem, he was going to restore that which had been taken from mankind by what? Forfeiture. I told you there's two ways. You can take something by forfeiture or by force. And Satan did not take it from Adam and Eve by force. He didn't come in and say, give me this, or shove the apple down, or whatever was down their throat. He tricked them. That's how Satan deals with us, too. We say, the devil that made me do it. No, the devil didn't make you do it. He tricked you until you chose to do it. Is that right? All right. So God began to speak that he would redeem to the original or rightful owner that which had been taken. Now, who is the original and rightful owner of the creation? Now, be careful here. Man. Man, because he created man and he says, have dominion. Have dominion. Well, God, of course, owns everything, and he made, and Jesus owns everything, and made everything in that sense. And Jesus made the world, didn't he? Well, if Jesus made the world, does it belong to him? Does it or not? Yes, well then how come God the Father, if Jesus made the world, how come God told him to pray for it? All right. The scripture cannot be broken. God has given the rulership of all things to man. In the first chapter, in the second chapter of Hebrews, it says, speaking of man, it says, he put all things under his feet, and he left nothing that is not put under him. And he's talking about, what is man that thou art mindful of him? God has given to man. And remember, Jesus said that God had given him the power to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Now, I'm not taking away from the glory of the Lord. Listen, Jesus is far grander and greater than I can ever portray. Don't misunderstand me. Jesus is the Son of God. But you see, at this time, he was the Word. Now, when he was born of Mary, what did he become? He became a man. And so then he calls himself Son of God, which he is, and Son of Man, which he is. Now he's the great head. He's not only the only begotten Father, Son of God, but he is the great head of mankind and the firstborn of the new creation. Is that what the Bible teaches? Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. And it says, we do not yet see all things put under man, but we see Jesus. So Jesus is our great head. All right, now, God has his own ways of working. All right, now has been born a man who is our Redeemer. Do you know why our Redeemer has to be a man? Because in Genesis, in Leviticus, I believe it is, the 25th chapter, where the laws of redemption are given, the only one who can redeem you is a kinsman. See, the Redeemer has to be someone who is close to you. To redeem an Israelite, it took a kinsman. And Jesus is our Redeemer, who is our kinsman.
And that's why he has the right under God to restore to us, children of Adam and Eve, that which was taken from us by forfeiture. Okay, now, first of all, you have the price of redemption. The price. Now, what is the price of our redemption? It can be answered in one word. Blood. The blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus, a man. Now, that was a man that died on the cross. He's the Son of God, but he was also a man. And the blood of a man paid the price. As in Adam all died, so in Christ are all made alive. Christ is the second Adam. Man lost the creation, so a man redeemed it with his blood. Make sense? Three. Satan has no more claim on the catechesis, on the material creation. All the things that God made in the beginning, the nations, the earth, everything in it, Satan has no more claim whatsoever. Why then have we not had restored to us the joys of paradise? Why is it that every day we have problems, challenges, colds, pains, cancers, tumors, death? Why, if the price of redemption has been paid, and it was totally paid because Jesus died not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world, according to 1 John, why then is India still laboring in cholera and typhoid fever and yellow fever and malaria and everything else? Why? That's right, because remember we said you can lose it by forfeiture or by force. So what Satan's challenge now is, yes, it's paid for, but take it if you can. Take it if you can. Now you can see the understanding of that, how important that is, Leslie, in a ministry of deliverance. Because the devil will give you all kinds of reasons. You see, Satan cannot return to the glory and light-filled realm of the spiritual realm where God is. He cannot. The Satan and his angels have been bound in darkness. So they cannot return to the light of God. So there's only one place. They dwell in the air, but there's only one place where they can find any kind of release. And where is that? In the catechesis, in the creation. That's all they've got left. But it never was given to them. They took it by forfeiture, and now they're holding it by force. And what is the answer to force? Superior force. An army. An army. And so, it's just as simple as that. The Lord intends for the body of Christ to be disciplined into an army. And when we have obeyed the Lord to where God has been able to deliver us from the love of the world, from the love of sin and from the love of self. And I think God is dealing a lot with his church today in all three areas, particularly in the love of self, because a self-willed or self-centered person is of no use in the kingdom, in the army of God. You cannot say, bless God, I'll do what I will anymore. That has worked. The day is over. Praise the Lord. The essence of an army is discipline. Without discipline, you have no army. So God is creating today people who, through water baptism, will get the victory over the world, and then afterwards, as they apply by faith that which they pronounce to be true, they come out of the world. They will not compromise with sin. Now, you say instant perfection overnight. No. The Holy Spirit only leads us to one thing at a time, usually. One sin at a time. But we don't say everybody's doing it, or it's all right, or I'm going to get through and get lost in the shuffle. We don't talk that way in the army of Christ. We don't talk that way. Every sin is of the devil. 1 John 3, he that commits sin is of the devil, and it's our business to work with God until we get the victory over the devil. Praise the Lord. And the third thing is over self, and that's hard because God brings us through perplexity, which is hard to take, being cast down, losing our reputation, making us weak, and all kinds of things which seem to be going in the opposite direction from what we want. See, we want to charge. Well, God wants us to charge, but He doesn't want us to charge. He wants to charge. So, in order to do that, He keeps bringing us down. Bring us down. Bring us down. Now, when God can get an army of people who will kiss the world goodbye and then spit at it and then have nothing to do with sin, don't coddle it, don't call it your hang-ups, you know, say, get out of here. I don't want to put up with it. I don't want it. Get out of me. Even when you're bound, say that. Give it a bad time. Mouth at it. Don't coddle a thing. Give the devil as bad a time as God gives you the power to do. There's no sin in the kingdom of God. And finally, absolute stern obedience to God. None of this stuff, I know what God wants me to do, but that has no place in the army of God. That's the children. That's not the sons. The sons don't insult their father by saying, I know what you want me to do, but. As soon as they're sure what God wants them to do, they do it. The day is over for this kind of talk. We do it. The creation is waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. Because the creation itself shall be delivered. One of these days. Now, I guess we've covered most of the verses. And I told you about 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 through 10. And in order to bear the glory, 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed. That's a wonderful place to be in. Boy, that's up. Tough, but not in despair. Persecuted. Most of us have never really suffered persecution. We go sashaying off into other countries, we may find out what it's like. We may find out when we're not here under the protection of Uncle Sam. Cast down. You ever been cast down? But not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. So, by accepting the sufferings of Christ, we become part of that redemptive mechanism because he said, we die. He said, death works in us, but life in you. Somebody has got to pay the price if God's redemptive power in the healing and the delivering that we do today signifies two things. When you pray for the sick or cast out devils today, it signifies two things. One, It is some of the grapes in advance. You are actually releasing, on that little scale, you are releasing the catechesis from the bondage of corruption. Do you see that? When you cast the devil, see that there's a real kingdom work being done. And Hebrews, sixth chapter calls it the powers of the age to come. And when we cast out devils, that's the powers of the age. That's a real work of redemption, though on a tiny scale. There's a second thing that it signifies. It bears witness of that which is soon to come, the kingdom of God. So when you are cast, these signs shall follow them that believe. See, it's a sign. It's not only an integral work which has virtue of its own into the person that got healed. They don't know whether it was a sign or not. They got healed. And that was a wonderful grape, like the spies came and brought back the grapes into this world so that we had some even in the wilderness. That's what happens when we get healed. But in addition, healing is a sign that Jesus is coming one day to set the creation free. And I'll just conclude with this thought that we said before in Revelation 11. Just leave us on this thought. It's sung in Handel's Messiah every year. Every year. But the Greek is so strong here. It's so wonderful. Where it says in Revelation 11:15, and you'll hear this in Handel's Messiah every year at Christmas time. And the seventh angel sounded. See, that's what Paul said. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, what will happen? We shall be changed. And that is the verse we read when we began, the redemption of our body. See, and here's the last trumpet blowing. And see what it says? The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. And notice that second kingdoms is in italics. That means it's not in the Greek. Of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. But here's the force of the Greek. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great or loud voices in heaven saying, the sovereignty. Does someone have an Amplified? Does anyone here have an Amplified? Would you read us that 15th verse from the Amplified? Read it slowly and clearly so everyone can hear that. That she's got it pointed out there beautifully. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we say you are not only our Savior, as wonderful as that is, but you are also our Lord. You are our King today. But Lord, you are also coming as the King of this world. And Lord, as those of us that you have called to leave our homes and to go forth, whether it's within our own country or whether it's to another land, Lord, another government, Lord, we do not go apologetically, but we go as ambassadors. We go as ministers of state sent forth by the High King. Hallelujah. Lord, we give all proper respect and reverence to other sovereigns, Lord, that you may have set up over the nations of our day. But Lord, help us to remember that we are ambassadors of royalty, ministers, plenipotentiary, of the greatest of all kings. Help us to remember, Lord, as the Archbishop of Canterbury said as he crowned the Queen of England, this is yours to wear until he comes, whose right it is to wear it. And help us, Lord, to realize that while we do give all respect to presidents and kings, that we represent another monarch who is greater than all, even Jesus, hallelujah, who witnessed a good profession before Pontius Pilate, even Jesus who in his chains was the mightiest of all emperors, who said, henceforth thou shalt see the Son coming at the right hand of power. Hallelujah! And the worldly Pilate trembled, and his wife dreamed a dream. Henceforth thou shalt see the Son coming at the right hand of power. Oh, hallelujah! Help us, Lord, to see you coming tonight at the right hand of power. Help us, Lord, to stand as ministers full of power, proclaiming Jesus is King. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is coming. Jesus is the ruler. Jesus is the Lord. Hallelujah. King of kings and Lord of lords. Hallelujah. Coming to rule over the nations of this world. Thou art the King, Lord. Thou shalt rule with a rod of iron. Thou art the one that we look for. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Mighty Jesus, come, Lord, with thy saints and holy angels and set up thy kingdom. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Oh, Jesus, grant that every one of us in this room may be in that throng around thy throne when you mount up to the throne of David in Jerusalem. Hallelujah! And stand there, and as God Almighty puts upon thee, thou Son of David, thou bright and morning star, the greatest of all crowns, hallelujah, and the multitude shout, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David, hallelujah. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah! Lift up thy gates, O Jerusalem. Lift up thy heads, O thou eternal gates. For the King of glory shall come in. Jesus Christ, he is the Lord. He is the King of glory. Hallelujah! And as thou dost take thy seat upon the throne of David, and that cheers of thy mighty men, and even of David himself, hallelujah, mounts up to the heavens, and the holy angels look on, and all of mankind begins to feel the power of God roll out to every island under heaven, every nation, every sea. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus, grant that we'll be there in that throng to say, let them crown him Lord of all. Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's stand tonight. Oh, hallelujah. Let's crown him Lord of all. Hallelujah. Hallelujah in our hearts. Oh, hallelujah. Crown him Lord of all. Lord of all. Lord of all. He is Lord of all. Lord of heaven, Lord of earth, Lord of things to come, all that ever shall be. Thou art Jesus, thou art Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Avadakahandalavahasilia, kisiliaravahandaya, kisiliaravahandalavahashi, ikisiliaravahandalavahasilia, kisiliaravahandalavahasi, kisiliaravahayaravahashiliaravahandalavahasilia. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, King of kings and Lord of lords, thou art Christ, thou art Messiah, thou art Jesus. We worship thee this night, O Lord. Glory be to thy holy name, O Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thou art worthy to be praised. Thou art worthy to be glorified. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art worthy, thou art worthy, thou art worthy. Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy, worthy art thou. Worthy art thou, Jesus. Worthy art thou, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord.
Could we turn to page 42 in our hymnal? I think it's fitting that we sing this standing, because this is a coronation. It says at the top, coronation. Hallelujah.
Ever and crown him the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. We'll join the worthy, 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 worthy is thy name. Worthy is thy name, Jesus.
Brother Thompson made mention that next Friday night and the Friday night week, that's the, I believe it's the 3rd and the 10th. Next weekend we have Brother Ellenwood with us. We think he's a very good preacher. Here, Christian Center, we give every man a right to preach what he thinks, whether we agree with him or not. And Brother Ellenwood is one of those controversial speakers. To a lot of people, he may be right in the end of everything, but we think he's very good. He's been afflicted for 2 years. And this will be his first time to be out ministering. And he'll be with us Sunday and Monday, Labor Day. Possibly here Friday night. He's checking on that. Lives up Santa Barbara. He's going to be speaking out of the book of Isaiah. Has a burden there for what he has to say. So that's next Friday night. Then the week from that, on the 10th, we're getting ready to open school, and we possibly will have a school affair that night. If it's preaching, we'll have a preacher here to do the preaching week from then, but since school we're holding it, having a open house for the parents, and so those 2 weeks we're getting ready for things to come. Brother Thompson goes to the great country of India. You know, India had the gospel preached to India long before there was the United States of America, before they even discovered the North Canada, much less the southern. A lot of the churches in southern India, Christian churches, go by the name of St. Thomas. And a lot of the Indians down there, they go by the name of Thomas, the man who represents the full gospel businessmen. His name is T.V. Thomas. You know, the Apostle Thomas preached down there in that country. Africa had the gospel preached hundreds of years ago. China. But the reason they're in the mess they are today is because they rejected the Christ of Calvary. That can happen to the United States if we keep rejecting. But I sense there's a move of God in this nation. I sense by some of the TV programs, Dr. Falwell, Dr. Kennedy, and others, I think Brother Swaggart, if ever was a hellfire and brimstone preacher today, you tune in and hear him. And they have programs that's covered in this United States. Even there's a lot of sin, but thank God somebody has been raised up to speak in behalf of the Lord, which I think is wonderful. A number of years ago, we had a man from India visit with us and preach for us. In fact, I have a picture of him. If I can find it, I'm going to have it enlarged. We had a picture taken. Brother Thompson was on one side, and I'm on the other side. I want you to see how handsome we looked 30 years ago. We haven't always looked like we look now. But we stood on each side of this man from India, Brother Abraham. Brother Abraham has every year, did have till he's passed away and his son carries on, annual meetings. He invites everybody to come, and he has so many people you can't count them. As far as you can see people, Indians come. They give them just one handful of rice a day. That's all they need. They don't need jack-in-the-box tacos or hamburgers. They don't eat hamburgers in that country, you know. Brother Thompson wants any beef, he's going to have to take it with him. And he sent over many invitations. We received them every year for many years. Come over and preach for us. You could preach as long as you wanted to. The people came and spent all day. They had no electricity. They would preach as long as there was daylight, and some preached after daylight. But Brother Shock from Long Beach, a few other the preachers went over. They said if ever was a country to have miracles, the land of India is the land. Most of those people over there, you know, it's divided into classes. The Brahmas, the big people, the wealthy, the rich. Someone said they came from Abraham's stock. The Brahmas. And then there's the other groups. There's some that that do all the work over there. Generally, they're the people who respond. They're glad to know about somebody came to redeem them. And that's Jesus. A great nation, millions and millions of people. Some of those people, evidently, for clothes, the only thing they ever had was a bed sheet. All their life, go around with a white sheet on, sleep on the ground, all like that, in parts of India. But it's a great country, and God's still interested, not only that country, but China. I think the day today is the day of the moving of God's Spirit throughout the earth. I don't think everything is so bad in Middle East, neither in, I think, is the restoration of Lebanon, and I think all those things are in the Bible. There had to come a time of God coming on the scene, and I think it's very interesting. So, in the next few weeks, we invite you to come next Friday night. And when Brother Thompson gets back, we'll announce when. Sister Thompson, you're going with him? No? Well, who's going to protect him? Who's going to cook for him? It's like Sister Rankin used to be with us. We was talking on the millennial reign of the Lord. As she said, you mean I got to get up in the millennial reign and fry eggs? Going to eat like we eat now in the millennial reign. It's 1,000 years, you know. Praise the Lord. Isn't that nice? Now, if any of you know of anyone that wants to be baptized in water, we'll let you know next Friday night where we'll have a service. And It's delightful to baptize people in water. Some of you I'd like to hold down under the water a little longer to get some of the old man out. You know, he's to die. And the new creature comes up. Praise the Lord. Maybe it's the water that doesn't do the work. And hear some of these beer advertising. That's what makes their beer. Maybe I ought to get some of that kind of water, tum water or something like that. Get a tank out here and re-baptize a lot of people. Isn't that nice? Amen. Leslie, would you dismiss?
Praise your name, Jesus. Lord, we are looking forward, Lord, to that day of your return.
Yes.
Lord God, the creation, Lord, we ourselves.
Amen.
Lord, that you've grown within, Lord, for that time. Lord, we do look, Lord, with great anticipation, Lord, for that day of your return. Lord, we do rejoice, Lord, in that day. Is at hand now.
Yes.
And Lord, it is coming upon us, Lord. We pray, O Lord, that we would not slumber and be able to sleep.
Yes.
Lord God, we would be ready, Lord, and be busy, redeeming the time, Lord.
Yes.
We know that the day is
yes.
Lord God, there is many, Lord, that
Hallelujah.
Have not heard about you, Lord. And Lord, have not understood. Lord, we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would continue, Lord, to raise voices, not only in this land, but other lands, Lord God, where there is not a voice to be heard, but Lord, the voice of Jesus has came, and he has paid the price of the redemption of their souls to be redeemed out of the corruption and out of the devil's hell. Lord, that they may be set free. We pray, O God, that the voices of your people, of the prophets, Lord, be heard of ear to ear. And Lord God, and man, and Lord, in our great number, will be swept into the kingdom of God. And Lord, be spared, Lord Jesus. We pray, O God, move, Lord, within your people. And Lord, within the lost, Lord God, that they would be granted, Lord, repentance, Lord, in that day that they hear. We pray, Jesus, you be with us now, Lord. We ask it in the precious name of
yes.
Jesus, our King, our Savior, and our Redeemer.
Amen. Amen and amen. Shake hands with at least five people before you dismiss.